Again, welcome. It's good to see all of you with us this morning. Wanted to let you know just real quickly, if you are wanting to be involved in the offering for the military Bible sticks, you might not be able to swing $25, and that's okay. If you can do $1 or even $5, if you'll just mark your gift, either your check or on an envelope, military Bible sticks, everything that we collect in will go to that. So don't feel like you necessarily have to be able to buy an entire, you know, provide the funds for an entire Bible stick. Any money that you give towards that will go to that. And then people like Trey Shepherd, who is here on leave, will be able to have access to the Bible on a military-approved Bible stick that he can carry with him. So we have a very real invested interest here in why we need to do that. I believe last week we brought in, was it 250 you said, Wanda? Somewhere right around there. So we don't really have a cap goal, just whatever you can give. We'll be taking these offerings all the way up to the 4th of July weekend service, and then we'll send our offerings on towards Faith Comes by Hearing, and then they'll get those Bible sticks out. So just keep that in your mind and in your prayer, how you can help in that. Well, this morning, this morning we're closing out our series on the famous sayings of Jesus. Certainly not all of them. There's a lot of things that Jesus said that are famous, but many of the sayings of, we've looked at five or so, specifically things like turn the other cheek. Last week we looked at judge not, and I have to tell you that I don't think it has been a while since I have gotten that much mileage out of a sermon. I've heard people say all week to me, well, I'm not judging, I'm just saying. That's kind of the same thing, but I know what so we all wrestle with that. And Virginia, can I share with them what you shared with me? She before service, she said, Pastor, come here. I want you to show you something. She said, at the beginning of the year, I wrote down my goals for the year. She said, I want you to look at number 8? I should look at number 8. And her number 8 goal, now she's worked through all these and she's accomplished all of them. And her number 8 goal was, don't be so judgmental. So that's how God, you know, how God works. So, and that's something that we all need to learn to do less of, or do it the right way, as we talked about last week. So such things like turn the other cheek, judge not, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, to go the extra mile. Because people are often familiar with the sayings of Jesus, and we tend to throw them around when it's convenient. But as we've talked about these sayings, it's far more important to know what Jesus was trying to teach us over simply what he said. It's important to know what he said, but it's even more important to know why he said what he said and how that applies to our life. It does us no good if we just throw out a saying that Jesus said and it doesn't impact our life personally. And we're real good at that. We're good at reading through the Bible or reading through the Gospels and picking a verse out and using it to defend ourselves, to prove our case, or to hurt somebody. Right? But that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to look at the scriptures in context and look at why Jesus said what he said. And so this morning we're going to finish out this series by looking at a saying that we've all probably used a time or two. We've all said it either in joking, or we've said it about our weaknesses, or in giving reason as to why we can't seem to get past a certain issue in our lives that we struggle with. And the saying is this: the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We've all said that. We've all thought that a time or two. Well, I just can't seem to get over this. My spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. And that's a very real, a real challenge that we all have. That we have a willing spirit. We want to do what we want, what we know is right, but our flesh is not able to follow suit sometimes. Paul said it this way. Paul said, the things I want to do are the things I don't do. and the things I don't want to do are the very things I do. And so you are not alone in having a willing spirit and a weak flesh. The Apostle Paul is right along there with us. But that saying comes from the final hours of Jesus' life as he was in the garden praying. And as Bonnie read, Jesus' prayer was very specific. What did Jesus pray? He said, "All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but in Jesus' greatest hour of need, he needed his closest earthly companions to help him through a struggle. And they fell asleep. Kind of hits home sometimes, huh? He told them to watch and pray, to stay awake, to stay vigilant. In fact, as odd as it may sound, he wanted them, perhaps even needed them in his full humanity to help him through this struggle. We all need someone. Jesus needed these men to help him through his greatest hour of need from a human standpoint. And if Jesus needed people to help him through his struggles, you and I need people to help us through our struggles. We are not above sin and temptation. There's not a single person in here that is above falling prey to sin and temptation. Because when we are weary and tempted and facing the weakness of our flesh, we need others to help us through the struggle. Jesus knew something that we often forget. And that is that even redeemed spirits are still attached to sinful flesh. And so they could not. Instead, they fell asleep. They could not watch with him. And the reason, Jesus points it out so clearly. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And how interesting it is that Jesus would say that, because that is what he was facing at the moment. Jesus, all God, all man, Jesus in his humanity was facing a willing spirit but a weak flesh. He said, "Father, if there is any other way," and you would say the same thing. We all would. We don't fault him for that. He, in his flesh, he said, "If there is any other way." Jesus was strong in spirit, but even in his human flesh was weak and sought another way. And so Jesus tells him to stay awake and to pray. Because as I said, he knew that even redeemed spirits are still attached to sinful flesh. So this morning I want us to walk through some important truths concerning our strong spirit. I believe every one of us has a strong spirit. I believe that every one of us here this morning wants to do what is right. I believe that every one of us this morning wants to have victory over their sin and their temptations in their life. That's not the issue. The issue is not that we don't have strong or willing spirits. The issue is that we have human and weak flesh. But we don't have to succumb to that. There are some truths that we need to understand. And the first truth is we need to simply understand why we need to stay awake. Why did Jesus say this? Why is it important? The quick, easy answer is because Jesus told us to. Plain and simple, right? That's the quick and easy, that's the Sunday school answer. Because Jesus said so, right? But there's more to it than that. This was not a suggestion to the disciples. I would submit to you that from Jesus' point of view, this was a plea on his behalf. In his full humanity, this was a plea on the behalf of Jesus. "Men, I need you to stay with me through this. I need you to stay awake." In this context, in this setting, Jesus needed these men to stay awake, not just with him, but for him. He says, I need you to be praying for me. Imagine that. That the Savior of humanity, the Creator of all creation, said, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray with me through this temptation, through this struggle that I'm facing, because I don't want to face it alone. From my human perspective, he needed them. He wanted to know that they would be with him, that they had his back. I mean, didn't Peter already assure the Savior of the world with his promise to die for him? If I'm going to die for you, I will pray for you. Right? Not once, not twice, but three times. Scripture tells us that the master came back and they were sleeping. I know what he feels like. I'm not judging, I'm just saying. I know, bad, 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 bad. Anyways. Jesus, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus knows this about us. He knows that our spirits are willing. We want to do what is right. We really do. But our flesh is weak. But still there is the plea, Jesus says, stay with me, hang on. But there is more to it than that. We need to stay awake, not just because Jesus asks us to, or tells us to, or begs us to even. We need to stay awake because sin is strong and Satan is watching to catch us. We need to stay awake because sin is strong and Satan is watching to catch us in a weak moment. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said. Peter said, be serious. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him and be firm in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Peter gives us some pretty good advice in this verse. So be serious, stay awake, stay alert, watch. And that's what Jesus said in And Peter knew a thing or two about falling to temptation, didn't he? The temptation to save his own skin when he was identified as being one of the ones who followed Jesus. What did he say? I don't know the man. That was just hours after he said, if everyone else flees, I will stay with you. Jesus knows our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. But what does he say? Peter says, first, understand this. When he says, be alert, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, understand that the devil and evil is real. You better mark that down. The devil and evil is real. He is not a fairy tale. He is not a myth. He is real and he is mean. And he does not care one lick about you. He cares only about himself. Jesus said the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is one of the few, only a handful of descriptors we have about Satan. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He comes to accuse the brethren. He is the father of lies. He does not care about you. Don't think for one moment that he does. He is real. He is not your friend. He is not the life of the party. No, he is an adversary. He is an enemy that will seek to undo you every time. And Peter says that no one is immune to Satan's tactics. You see what it says there? He says the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you're the preacher. He doesn't care if you're the deacon. He doesn't care if you're the Sunday school teacher. He doesn't care if you're the person in the pew. He is seeking for anyone that he can devour. He takes no prisoners. He wants to eat you up and spit you out. And he does. Be alert. Be strong. Be vigilant. And you know what all Satan tries to do? Satan tries to think, to get you to think that you are the only one. That no one else wrestles with this. That no one else has this struggle. Whatever your struggle is, whatever your temptation is, one of Satan's biggest goals is to think that you have a problem that no one else has a problem with. And that there must be something wrong with you. That there must be something that you are less of a Christian because you wrestle with this, because you are the only one. But what does Peter say? Peter says he is looking for anyone to devour. Resist him and be firm in your faith, knowing this, that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. You're not alone in your struggle. You're not the only one that has a problem with fill in the blank. Whatever that blank is, fill it in. You are not the only one. The same suffering that you suffer, temptations, trials, struggles, weaknesses in your flesh are experienced by other believers around the world. That's what Paul wrote when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he said, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation he will provide a way of escape so that you might be able to what? Bear it, be able to stand up under it." No time does God's word ever promise, no time does God ever promise that he will remove temptation from you. Don't make that your prayer. Because you are setting yourself up for failure. God never promises to remove temptation from us. God promises to provide a way of escape. We just have to take it. And God promises that we will be able to stand up under it if we need to. But he never promises to remove it from us. So get that out of your thinking. Satan would like nothing more than to make you think that you are the only one who is weak and unable to control yourself. And he's watching. That's why we need to be alert. But not only do we need to stay awake and be alert because Satan is watching, but also because sin is strong, so we need to stay awake. Sin lures us in. And trips us up every time. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, let us lay aside every weight and sin that what so easily ensnares or trips us up. You see, sin is like a noose. And the moment you put your foot in it, Satan draws it tight and he trips you up. And here's something you need to understand about temptation and sin. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you wanted to pay. No matter what it is. It will entangle you. It will ensnare you. It will trip you up because sin is strong. In fact, it is so strong, the Bible says, that it will take your life. What did Jesus say? The wages of sin is death. Sin will cost you your life. If not your physical life, and sometimes it does, it will cost you your spiritual life. That's how strong sin is. Sin has the power to take your life if you're not careful. If you don't give your life to Christ. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that's how strong sin is. We can't flirt with it, but we do, don't we? We do. We think we can do it just once. Just once. But here's the problem. You do it once, it's that much easier to do it twice. You do it twice, it's that much easier to do it three times. And we go back and we go back and we go back and we go back. And you know why we go back? Because it never satisfies long enough. That's also something that the writer of Hebrews said. Remember talking about Moses in the palace. The writer of Hebrews says that Moses chose to suffer with the people of God rather than, listen to this, rather than enjoy the short-lived pleasures of sin. Sin has a way of, it entices us, and we get a little taste, and so we come back again because it's short-lived. It's good. Can we just be honest? Sin is good, right? Sin is fun. Sin tastes good for a little while. If it didn't, we wouldn't like it, right? If sin wasn't pleasing, we wouldn't do it. The writer of Hebrews says it's short-lived, and that's by design. So we'll come back for more, and come back for more, and come back for more, and come back for more. That's how Satan does. He reels us in a little at a time. That's how strong sin is in our lives. It brings us back again and again and again. Satan is watching, and sin is so strong. So stay awake, Jesus says. But there's something else. Jesus needs us to stay awake because there is serious kingdom work to do. There is serious business that he has us involved with. In Kairos, when I go up to Kairos for the prison ministry, one of the things that we do on Sunday afternoon after we've had all of our teachings and we've talked about what it is to be a Christian and how to come to Christ and what it means to be a part of the church and why we need to be a part of the church, and at the end we go upstairs to what we call the upper room and we have a cross ceremony, and each participant they don't have to, but very rarely do they refuse. We bring them up one by one, and they get what we call a Kairos cross. It's a little metal cross. It looks just like this. It's got our Kairos emblem on the front, the little ichthus, the sign of the fish, and inside it says Kairos, and on the back of it it says Christ is counting on you. And so as the participants come forward with their family groups, their table leaders, the leader of the weekend says, calls the individual's name, and he says, Christ is counting on you. And if they choose to receive the cross, they say, and I am counting on Christ. And they put the cross over their head. Now, there's nothing special or magical about the cross, but it's just a reminder. But what I want you to understand is that saying, Christ is counting on you. Just like Christ was counting on them to stay awake in the garden, Christ is counting on you, and Christ is counting on me to do the work he has called us and sent us to do. That's why we need to stay awake, because there is serious kingdom business that Jesus has commissioned us for. You see, Jesus is counting on us to go and make disciples. That's what he's called us to do. To go and make disciples, to advance the kingdom of God. That is the mandate he has given to us. Those were the final instructions that Jesus gave us, was to go and preach the gospel. And as you go and as you preach, make disciples. Train up people to follow Jesus Christ. There is no greater work to be done, and it is serious business. So we need to stay awake. We need to stay alert. We need to pay attention. Because if we don't stay awake, and we don't stay vigilant, and we don't stay alert, we get distracted by so many other issues we think are important. I want you to hear me strong on this. We get distracted by side issues. Yes, even that can be a weakness in our flesh. Instead of keeping the main thing, we get caught up in all these peripheral issues. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Listen, if we are not vigilant, if we do not stay alert and stay awake, we get distracted by all these other side issues about making this world a better place and a better society and being a moral society, and people are dying and going to hell because of it. because we've been distracted from keeping the main thing the main thing. I, of first importance, Christ crucified. You see, if we're not vigilant and stay awake, we get tripped up in all these other side issues that don't amount to a hill of beans if people are dying and going to hell. We need to stay alert and we need to stay awake because Satan is watching, because sin is strong, and because there is important work to be done here on earth. Well, that's good, Pastor. You've given us a really good explanation of why we need to stay awake, but
I'm tired.
I'm struggling with being alert. I'm struggling with staying, not just in church. I'm struggling in my spirit is willing. I want to do what's right, but man, my flesh is so weak. How do we keep both spirit and flesh strong? How do we do that? You know, the Apostle Paul talks about God providing a way of escape in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The reality is that we can get away from the reality is that we can't get away from our temptations, but we can get through them. We can take a way of escape. God never promised, as I said, God never promised to remove the temptations, but rather to provide a way of escape. So what is that way? Let me just share some things with you, some important steps for you to take on developing a strong spirit as well as developing a strong flesh, a strong will to do what God wants you to do. First, go back to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Be strong in your faith, he said. He said, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is roaming around seeking anyone to devour. Be strong in your faith. Well, how do we do that? In order to be strong in your faith, you need to understand something, and you need to understand some things, and you need to do some things as well. First, you need to know that temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, the Bible says, in every way that we were. There is not a thing that you are struggling with or have struggled with that Jesus did not struggle with or understand in some way. That's what the Bible says. He understands all of our weaknesses, but without sin, the Bible says. So we know that temptation is not sin. Giving in to the temptation is where we sin. But feeling tempted and facing temptation is not sin. That's an important faith step to know. Another faith step to know, another way to be strong in your faith, is to know your word. That's why it is so important to spend time in God's Word. Daily, weekly, however often you can. That's why it's important to come and be a part of a community group and a small group or Sunday school class or Bible study group, because you need to stay active and stay up in your Word. Know the Scriptures and stay in Scripture and read Scripture, because I'm telling you, it will come back to you when you need it. If it's not there in the first place, it won't come back. But a lot of you have forgotten more Scripture than I've ever known in my life. And you may not remember what the chapter is, you may not remember what the verse is, but you can remember that God's Word says. And it will keep you from temptation. It will keep you from falling in, it may not keep you from temptation, but it will keep you from going that next step and moving from temptation to sin. Know the Scripture. Know that it will come back at the right time if you do what David said. Remember what David said? David said, I have treasured your word in my heart so that what? I might not sin against God. But if it's not in there, you can't recall it. Just like your computer. Your computer cannot call up anything that is not already in there. Right? And so it is with our hearts and with our minds. We can't recall what is not already there. And the Bible says that God's word is profitable, right? We talked about that last week, profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So when you're facing a temptation, man, if you have some scriptures that you've got in mind, it will come back up. And now then, when the scriptures come back up, when you're facing temptation and you've got a struggle and God's word is in, now there's another step. It will come back up, and then you have to choose. That's the really hard part. You have to choose, am I going to follow God's word or am I going to follow my desire? But if God's word is not already there, then it doesn't matter because you're always going to go the way your gut or your desire, not your gut, but the way your desires are. But if God's word is there, you at least have the option, you at least have the choice because you know what God's word says. That's so important. You know, go back and read the story. We looked at it in depth back at towards the beginning of the year. I know for some of us that was like an eternity past. But when we looked at that series, Discovering Jesus, and we looked at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, every single time Satan got in his face in the desert, what did Jesus do? He brought up Scripture. Every single time. And the Bible says that Satan left him for another time. You're never going to be free from Satan dogging you. You're never going to be free from temptation coming, staring you in the face. But if you have God's word, you have the same power that Jesus had to resist temptation. When Satan got in his face, he quoted God's word. Know God's word. Come at him with the word. There is no more powerful tool, no more powerful weapon that you have to fight temptation than the word of God. Know God's word. Know what it says. Another important step to understand, to overcoming temptation and to keeping a strong spirit and a strong flesh is to understand the nature of temptation. Understand the nature of temptation. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's lifestyle, is not from the Father, but from the world." This is important to understand because our temptations are not from God, but from Satan and the world, and they revolve around God-given natural desires and wants. Any temptation you face, I would venture to say that almost any, if not every temptation you deal with, that I deal with, is a natural God-given desire or human need gone astray. Every single one of them. The Bible says that it involves the flesh or the eyes coveting. Oh, I want that. I need that. God wants to care for you. God promises to give you what you need. The temptation is when we want more than what we need. And I'm not saying it's bad to have stuff, as long as stuff doesn't have you, and as long as you don't have too much stuff. I mean, any temptation. It's the lust of the flesh. I desire this. I need this. We need food. We need water. We need rest. Those are not sins. But temptation is when I choose to have more rest than what I really need, and then I become slothful. Or I want more food than I need, and then I become indulgent. We're all... Any sin, the pride, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, or the ego, the pride of life. That's why Paul can write that no temptation has overtaken you except for what is common to man. We all wrestle with the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. Every single one of us. Peter said believers all over the world suffer from the same thing. We are not alone. So understand the nature of temptation, that it is a natural desire turned to lust. So what's the next step? And this is very important. And this is where the rubber really meets the road. Name it and claim it. And I'm not talking prosperity gospel. Name your struggle and claim it. I struggle with this. We all do. Name it, claim it. Be honest with yourself and admit your area of weakness. That is what being alert, staying awake is all about. You have to admit it. Well, preacher, I really don't have anything, you know. Liar. You're lying to yourself. Someone's going to go out this morning and say, the preacher called me a liar. Yeah, I did. If you don't believe you have some weaknesses, you need some help? How about this? Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. The works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, sorcery. I don't really have any problem with those. Okay, let's keep going on. Hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Ouch. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. Oh, I would love to have that. I think I'm going to get that. There might not be anything wrong with that. What is the problem? I want that. I need that. That will make me happy. Envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. That's a pretty exhaustive list. It hits most of us right between the eyes somewhere. You may not have a problem with the first couple, and I'm glad. But I guarantee you have a problem with the rest. At least a few. Your pastor does. Jealousy, anger, outbursts of anger. Now you've gone to meddling, Pastor. So what do you struggle with? Name it and claim it. Because if you don't, you will never conquer it. You will never conquer it. And finally, understand this. Jesus is with us in our struggle. Jesus is not there sitting going, tisk, 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 tisk. Gabriel, can you believe this? You see what he's doing? Oh, Michael, come on, look at this guy. Look at what she's doing. No, Jesus is not back there accusing. That's Satan. Look at them, Lord. And she calls herself a Christian. You see what she's wearing? Oh, look at him, Lord. He says he loves you. Do you hear what he just said about that guy? But it's okay because he was driving on the freeway. Someone say, uh-oh. I mean, we laugh, but it's true. But Jesus is with us in our struggle. I promise you that. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. The Bible says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Don't let those last three words trip you up. He knows what you're going through. He understands what you're going through. He is with you as you are going through it. Jesus really does know. Go back to the garden. Go back to Mark chapter 14. His flesh struggled. God, if there is any other way, I do not want to do this. That is a strong spirit and a weak flesh. God, you think Jesus wanted, in his full humanity, wanted to have a crown of thorns thrust on his head? You think he wanted to have a spear thrust in his side? You think he wanted to hang naked before all the world to see and mock at him? In his humanity, he said, Lord, if there is any other way, I do not want to do this. That is a strong, but nevertheless, he said, strong spirit, weak flesh. No question about the strength of his spirit, but in his humanity, his flesh struggled. But more than wanting what he wanted, that's our problem. More often than not, we want what we want rather than what God wants. He wanted what God wanted. And don't you? Of course you do. I mean, you really do. I really do. At least I pray we do. But we are weak. But what we really do want what God wants in our life. I want you to look at something that Jesus said there in the garden. He said, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The time has come. I want you to think about that for just a moment in your own life as we prepare to close. Think about your areas of weakness and struggle. Aren't you eager along with Jesus to say, enough? I'm tired of this. Enough. The time has come. Now, I'm not fooling myself into thinking that one sermon on strengthening our weak flesh is all you need to kick your temptation. I'm not that delusional. But it's a start. Isn't it time, whatever it is, isn't it time to say enough? I'm done with this. It's enough. The time has come. It's time to say, let's get serious. So I've included just some practical action steps. They're written there on the bottom of your bulletin. You can take them home. Put them on the refrigerator, hopefully use them. You throw them away if you want to, that's your choice. But I want to make sure and give you something tangible. So that first question there, I just want to go through them real quickly. That first question there that I have is, in what area of your life do you have a spirit, a strong spirit, a weak flesh? Don't list everything because you will set yourself up for failure. Just pick one or two, because that's all you can handle at one time. And that's just being honest. You can list one or two. What are you tempted by? Name it and claim it. But you can also, what can you do to help overcome it? What are some real practical action steps that you can take? I ran across in my study this week a poem which really kind of speaks to this by Portia Nelson. Said, there's a hole in my sidewalk. She said, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I'm helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I am in the same place. But it isn't my fault. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. But my eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. And I get out immediately. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. I walk down another street. You've got to know what you're struggling with. You've got to list it. And you've got to know how you're going to handle it, whatever it is. And then finally, here's the toughest part of all. Share it with a friend and ask them for help. The Bible says that we are to encourage one another, to build one another up. Share it with someone. Ask a friend to help. Ask Jesus. Jesus asked his disciples to stay awake and watch with him. He needed them. And you and I need people to stay awake and watch with us. But they don't know what to watch for if we don't share it with them. We are a body of believers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family, and there should be no judgment. But there should be encouragement and help and accountability. As we close and prepare our hearts for communion, you know, this is a great time to examine our lives, to look at our lives, and to see where we struggle and where we need help. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord." Hear this. So a man, and we would say a woman, should examine himself. In this way he should eat the bread and drink the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are sick and ill, and some fall asleep. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. You see, as we come together this morning to celebrate what the Lord has done for us through communion, it's also a time of reflection. It's a time to look deep within ourselves. Not for perfection, but are we practicing what we say we believe? Are we walking with the Lord? Are we aware of our sin and where we struggle? Are we laying that before the Lord? Are we examining ourselves? And so, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper here in a few moments, we want to give you a time of self-examination first. We want to give you a time to where you are, to come down to the altar, spend some time with the Lord in prayer, and say, "Lord, here's some areas where I'm not right with you. Here's some areas where my spirit is willing, but my flesh is really weak." And certainly if you want to talk with someone about how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's most important of all. That's of first importance, Paul said. Christ crucified. So we're going to pray, and then Michael's going to come, and he's going to lead us in a time of response, and we would encourage you to respond to the Lord this morning. Either here at the altar or right where you are, to say, "Lord, here are the things that I need to give to you. Here are the weaknesses of my spirit and the weaknesses of my flesh." Father, we thank you so much.